Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
The old system worked fine. It was pleasing to God, but it was temporary. Like all good things, people began to abuse it. Sacrifices were brought to the temple regularly. Bulls, lambs, doves, all lined up to shed their blood for the sake of those who had brought them. The temple, the house of God, was the high point of the city of Jerusalem. That was where God dwelt. That was where his sacrifices were made. Incense would rise to his nostrils, and the smell of the cooking meat from the sacrifices would fill the air. The sound of the Jewish prayers, the chanting of those ancient texts, and the noises made by the animals could be heard from all around. These sacrifices were what kept the priests busy and what kept them fed. The Lord provided for the needs of everyone, even those who worked in his temple and his service. If these sacrifices atoned for the sins of the people and made the people completely clean, why then were multiple sacrifices required? The simple fact is that they did not make people completely clean. They would cover the sins of the people, but not make them clean from within. Why was it that one sacrifice was not enough to cover the sins of the entire world once and for all? Why was God not pleased with the blood that flowed from these once living animals? They were the best of the crop, the cleanest, purest, most to be desired animals that were produced. If anything were to please God, surely it would be one of these beautiful animals. This, the old way of doing things, did what it was supposed to until the fullness of time had come. In the fullness of time, the sacrificial system that had been set up was going to be done away with, and a new and better, perfect sacrifice would be required. The author of the book of Hebrews says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Could you imagine the blood that flowed from the altar of God in the Jerusalem temple? Each bull, goat, and dove was a forerunner of the one perfect sacrifice yet to come. The shedding of blood was to point to the people of God to the bloody sacrifice that would atone for all the sins of the entire world. Hebrews says, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me.'" Our hymn of invocation puts it this way: "Then stepped forth the Lord of all from his pure and kingly hall, God of God, yet fully man, his heroic course began." The old system was temporary. God created a perfect world and put a sinless man in the Garden of Eden, where he would live in perfect communion with God. The sinless man would then be banished from the perfect garden because he had sinned, and no longer did he enjoy this perfect communion. You are of the very flesh and blood that fell so short of perfection in the Garden of Eden. You were conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. You lack a definite perfection required to be in God's presence. The best bulls, the purest lambs, the healthiest goats, and the most innocent doves in all of Israel were of no help in rescuing you from your sinful condition. All these animals could do was pay for your sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, the preacher to the Hebrews wrote. These sacrifices were good, but they were only temporary. They treated the symptom, not the problem. The blood shed by these animals covered the problem of man's sin, but they could not perfect the man whose sins they covered. Animal after animal, bloodshed upon bloodshed, The line of animals kept moving one by one until the perfect sacrifice drew near. Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, who was barren, was a priest in the temple. He and his wife were advanced in years, as Luke points out. One day, as Zechariah was burning the incense in the temple, an angel of the Lord stood across the altar from him and announced to him that he and his wife were going to have a son, and his name was to be John. Not long after an angel appeared to Zechariah the priest, the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, the cousin of Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth. The child that Elizabeth and Zechariah had conceived was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even in the womb. The child that Mary had conceived was not fathered by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth's son would be the last prophet who would prepare the way for Mary's son, the Messiah, the Christ, very God of very God, begotten, not made. So it came to pass that while both Elizabeth and her cousin Mary were pregnant, Mary went to visit Elizabeth. Mary spoke a greeting to Elizabeth, and the prophet in utero leaped for joy, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Indeed, Mary was blessed, for she carried the perfect sacrifice in her womb. Blessed was Mary among women, for she would take her child to the temple, this child being the last and greatest sacrifice for sin. Mary's child came to do the will of God the Father, as was written of him in the scroll of the book, which Mary taught to him as he was a child. At just the right time, this pure and holy child said to God the Father, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings." When he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will," he does away with the first in order to establish the second. The lamb that Mary and Joseph would take to the temple would be offered on the altar of Calvary. His blood would be poured out or sprinkled on the altar. His blood would escape his body as did the blood from the bulls, goats, and doves. His blood would cover the sins of the people and clean them from within. Just as the blood of the Passover lamb would mark the door of the faithful Hebrews on the night of the death of the Egyptian firstborn, so also would this blood mark those whose sins have been forgiven by Christ the crucified. Yes, this man who would be the perfect sacrifice would cover the sins of the world. This man, Jesus, presented himself to the very people he came to save and to atone for, and they would not have him. They rejected him, his teachings, and they denied that they had any sin to cover. This perfect sacrifice would die, and his blood would cover even those sins. Yes, the blood of the Lamb would cover the sins of the world. The sacrifice of this innocent Lamb without blemish or defect would not only cover sins in accordance with the first order of things, but he would clean the hearts of those whose sin required multiple sacrifices, one after another. The author of the book of Hebrews writes, "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Thus began the second order of things, the new covenant. The child who Mary bore was not only a good boy, he was not only a good kid, he was the best. He was the most perfect man ever to have lived. He obeyed the law of God which Moses received and to which the prophets bore witness. He kept this law, the word of God, perfectly. He had no blemish. He had no sin. He had no reason to die. no sin of his own to cover with his own blood. The prophet Isaiah writes, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He came to bear your sins and to be your Savior. He was the sacrifice that would cover all your sins of pride, greed, laziness, lust, doubt. He covered them with his own blood. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This lamb came to do the will of his Father. He came to do that which would redeem his own people from their sins, and to rescue them from death and from the power of the devil." Finally, Isaiah writes, "Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring." Isaiah does not stop there, and neither did the Messiah's work when he was put to death by crucifixion. Isaiah continues, "He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." This perfect sacrifice did not stay on the altar of the cross. He was placed in a tomb, but he did not stay there either. On the third day after his death, he burst from the tomb that held his lifeless clay. He was restored to life, having completed the will of God the Father, and the Father's will was to raise him from the dead. It was not the Father's will that you die forever because of sin. He sent his Son into the flesh to live a life without sin and to be sacrificed for the sins of the people. He reclaimed them as his own. By giving his firstborn son up to death, he has redeemed you, his sons and daughters. The sins for which Jesus died were not his own, but the sinners who committed those sins are. You are his own child. He made you his own by sealing you with the sign of the cross upon your forehead and upon your heart, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. The water that flowed from the pierced side of the crucified Christ has been poured over you in the waters of holy baptism. He sustains you and provides for all the needs of your soul and body by giving you the body and blood of his own Son, who is crucified and has been raised from the dead. You live in the same world that rejected the Christ. This seal that was placed on you in your baptism protects you from the evil one, but it has also put enmity between you and the very world in which you live. You struggle daily against the will of the Lord and against the will of your sinful self. This struggle will continue until the day when you are sanctified completely, the day when the annoyances of the world are forever removed from you and you are taken to the New Jerusalem, where the perfect sacrifice for sins sits forever on the throne. Until that day, you may draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Son came to fulfill the will of his Father. How is God's will done? The good and gracious will of God is done among us when God breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will which would not let us hallow God's name nor let his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and the flesh, but strengthens and preserves us steadfast in his word and faith until our end. This is his good and gracious will. Jesus Christ came to do the will of God the Father, and by his incarnation, nativity, baptism, fasting, and temptation, by his cross and passion, his precious death and burial, and by his glorious resurrection and ascension, he has fulfilled the will of the Lord perfectly for your sake. In his name, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.